men as trees. Many times when Christ, in his teaching, made a statement, it was never for naught. He made truth, he taught truth whether he was going forward or backward. Every move was a lesson for you. Why? He was our example. That is to say, he showed us the way, showed us how to do it. So that's why it's very important that you watch everything that he did, said, and that happened around him, because it always has a meaning more in depth, most often, has a meaning more in depth, and it can save you a lot of pain. It can give you knowledge and wisdom that few people even care about in this generation, because they're too busy doing other things. But you live in that generation that is very important that you pay attention. Because if you are paying attention, you see prophecy just exploding on the surface of the earth from one end to the other as God's plan unveils before us, documenting that His Word is true and should be strengthening your faith to know He's my Father. He loves me. He cares, because He truly does. Open your Bibles to Mark, the 8th chapter. That's where we have that particular scripture at. Let's analyze it in detail, or at least a little deeper perhaps than we have ever before. Let's think about it. Mark chapter 8. And I want to pick it up with the 22nd verse. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And it reads, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." In other words, they wanted him healed. Now, it's important to you know, what has he done in this town? He just came there. Nothing else has been done. Immediately when he comes into town, they bring the blind man. And let me tell you, in a spiritual sense, lock in your mind, look at the world today, at the blind people you have to spiritual truth. That is to say, blinded spiritually. They bring him to him. 23. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of," I repeat, out of the town. "And when he had spit," or moistened, "on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." Hey, what can you see? Now, many people say, Jesus had just been persecuted so bad that his powers were leaving him. Don't ever let anybody hand you something like that. There was never a time when he walked the earth that he was weak. It has a special meaning. He arranged it so that this man, this blind man, would see exactly what he saw. What did he see? Well, let's get to it. 24. "And he looked up, and he said, I see men as trees walking." Verse 25. "After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw every man clearly." 26. "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Why would he not heal this man in the city? Well, let's just put that on the back burner for a moment. Why would Christ, with his own touching, even with moisture on the eyes from that sacred body, only allow him to see men as trees walking? First, trees don't walk, all right? But men do. In other words, he wanted to touch him so that he could see the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, And you'll remember a lecture not too long ago we had, I forget the title of it at this time, where the trees were looking for a king. They finally settled on the bramble bush, which he swore, if you'll worship under me, as long as you stay under my shadow, I will protect you. Well, there's just one problem. That's a lie. The thorn always symbolizes Satan, and a thorn bush don't make no shadow. Okay? So it's going to get hot, is the saying. All right? In other words, when you can see the trees, the symbology, you can look deeper into our Father's Word and come to a more meaningful understanding of exactly what Christ is feeling here. You know, this town of Bethsaida, he had performed so many great, I mean really great miracles there. I don't blame him for taking the man out of the city before he touched him. It is even written in Matthew, what is it, the 11th chapter, where he said, if I had performed the miracles in Sidon and Gomorrah, that they would have been converted. Do you know one of the things he accomplished there? He fed the 5,000. Bethsaida is kind of a strange little town. It sits on the Jordan. It kind of straddles it. You got city on both sides. See? So he fed the 5,000 with the very few loaves and a few little fishes. And do you know what Bethsaida means in the Hebrew tongue? The house of the fish or fishes. He was drawing attention to this city. He wouldn't heal him there because it wasn't yet the house of the fishes, even regardless of the miracles. Because there is a cipher within that. Do you know why that the fish is symbolic of Christianity? Well, you see, yes, it was a sign. You put the fish on the house years ago when it was death if you were found to be a Christian. And it said a great deal. And it's important that you know the understanding or you're not going to understand what Christ is really saying in depth here. The word fish, ichthos, in the Greek, sets up a cipher. That is to say, the consonants in the Greek set up a cipher. Many of you will remember that I found this cipher in Clay County, Kentucky, in a place of worship in a cave. With the Greek letters iota, chi, epsilon, theta, and sigma. And epsilon, of course, you have the consonants. That spells fish in the Greek. But it also sets up a cipher in the Greek, Iesus, Christos, Hios, Theos, Sata, which is to say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. That's what fish means, you understand? Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So, Beth is always house. So this was supposed to be the house of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. But they hadn't accepted Him as Savior there. Even in performing the miracles of the 5,000 feeding and the little fish that had meat to go around and left over, those miracles, they would not believe Him. So he's saying something here. He's teaching Scripture here. And you need to really get into it. What have we said then? If you really belong to the house of the Son of God, Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, Theta, Sota, then you would, in fact, have God's house, true house, Bethel, on earth. Just people weren't ready. And he had come at first as Savior, and not as the vengeful God taking vengeance upon the enemies. Perhaps that will bring a scripture to your mind. So in covering it again, Christ never had any lost motion. There was a very definite reason the man could see trees as though they were walking. Symbolism. That, what does it symbolize? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Christ was saying to you. I wish I could show him these things. I wish I could show this town that is symbolic of my house these things. I wish they could understand it. And while people are turning there, I'm going to spell the consonants in the Greek for you that want to make notes. Iota, I-O-T-A, chi, C-H-I, upsilon, U-P-S-I-L-O-N, theta, God, T-H-E-T-A, S-sigma, S-I-G-M-A, the consonants that spell fish in the Greek. Okay, you all have turned to Isaiah 61, and here I'm teaching consonants rather than turning there myself. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 1, and it reads, and this would be Christ speaking in a prophetic sense, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, that means those that are humble before the Father. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That means those that died before salvation was possible, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He went there. He gave them the opportunity in the spiritual paradise to accept Him. He freed many of them, those that would accept Him. And then watch the next verse. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, many of you recognize this as the gap verse, because this is the verse Christ would read in the synagogue in another place. He would read thus far, and He would roll up the scroll and say, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled. He would not finish the scripture, because see what follows, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Very deep thought. He came to ease your broken heart. He came to give you strength. He came to give you courage. He came to carry you when you can't carry yourself. He loves you that much. He came, He died, He paid that price. But just as sure as He came and brought about the first advent, He shall return and bring about the second part of that verse, which is to say the second advent, as a vengeful God riding a white stallion. Not a little ass to bring peace, but a white stallion, a war horse charger, and a rod of iron to rule and teach discipline and control as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's part, what was on His mind when He would look around Bethsaida. And after the feeding, you know, update that today. If we were to go to a strange city, and God allowed us to do those miracles today, allow Christ to, do you think people would believe? Well, many would for a moment, but they would be just like the people of Bethsaida. They say, boy, that's a good chow. Let's follow him around and he'll feed us again. No more getting hungry. Not looking for the more in-depth reason. That's the way people are. They never look to the depth. which is really where the beauty is. He saw men as trees walking. Verse 3. Duties of Messiah. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Some of you have thought your lives were in ashes, and they're not. They're beautiful because you're a servant in Him. The oil of joy for mourning, to take those tears away from your eyes and give you the oil of our people that you anoint with, and it cleanses your home, your body, your being, and anoints you in the things that you do. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Whenever you're lower than a hound dog and just seems like there's no end of the trail, He'll give you happiness when you're heavy-hearted. That they might be called trees, I repeat, trees of righteousness. The planting, now sharpen up for me, I mean really come alive for me. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Not that you would be glorified, but that Heavenly Father would be glorified by your service to Him. See men as trees walking, the planting of the living God. Do you know what you have on the contrary of that today in our educational system? You have a system that teaches our children, thank God ours know better, they're being taught different right now, and now, that we didn't come from monkeys. All right? And to be intelligent enough, and one of the things that we do in our archaeological projects, is to document that when you find, as scientists have, a certain jawbone, a little piece of the jaw, and when you have a forensic expert begin to put the skull together, you see then how much their, quote, man looked like a monkey. There's just one problem with it, friend. It was a monkey, all right? Not a man. It was a monkey. People's common sense seems to fall by the wayside. They would not have you believe that God planted you, that God's in control. Do you know why? They can see the monkey, but they can't see God, because they're blind. They don't have eyes to see. But what is very strange is that an intelligent person knows that for evolution to be a fact, it would have to be an everlasting thing. That is to say, you would have to have all degrees from Meba up to what you are today in the process. All right, never ending, always continuing. Well, a wise person, it just ain't so. All right, just doesn't happen that way. If you go out into a drift and begin to dig in it, and you date back to 2 million years ago, and you pull a snail out of there, do you know what it looks like? It looks like a snail. God created the little feller. And that species still looks exactly the same. He hadn't changed one iota. He's still a little bitty snail that just waddles along, you know, or whatever the case might be, the species of the type. Just ain't so. Common sense is what God wants you to use. And I'm sure that Christ, when He walked into that city that day after the miracles, and He probably observed what they were doing, and it would probably be very much like you would see in our cities today, He left it and performed this miracle outside of that city. You are the planting of God, not some man. Now, do you know something else He wanted you to see in this? that as a planning of God, you're supposed to serve God. And there was one parable that was so important that Christ would say, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of my parables. Not a one. There's just no way you're going to understand the rest without understanding this specific one. And it happens to be the parable of the sower. Inasmuch as it is the parable of the sower, let's go to it. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, let me just word part of the parable. It states that the field was the world. God sowed the good seed. God planted the good trees, the good seed. But there was an enemy came along in the night. And he did a little planting on his own. And you better be able to know the difference between the trees when you look at them. Okay? Because we've got another planter on the scene. That's what Christ would want you to know when the man saw men walking as trees. And they looked. And of course it's related to wheat in this particular case growing. Do you want me to go out there and destroy them? No. Because they look so much like the other children that you might harm some of them while you're rooting out the tares. Now the explanation, not a parable, but the explanation of the parable falls in the 37th verse. They gathered in afterwards and the disciples themselves said, what do you mean by that? You're always speaking in parables. And back in the 10th verse, he would say, they would ask him, why do you do that? They don't know. And he said, it's given to you to understand, but not to them. So here, he's not speaking in a parable. He is literally laying it out for you. He answered, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That means Messiah himself. That office. 38. The field is the world. Now feel of it right here. All right? This terra firma that we stand on, that's where it happened at. All right? The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you want to know who did it? Verse 39. The enemy that sowed, the enemy that planted them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. They'll do it. We don't have to. You have to protect your credibility. You have to stand up like a man or a woman or a child of God and protect that is yours. But as far as doing away with any part, you don't. As long as it leaves you alone. The angels will do it after the millennium. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, not the devil's kingdom, his kingdom, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And of course peace would come at that time, because he would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what has he said to us? Well, we saw him in Bethsaida. And they come hustling up. Hey, you've worked tricks for us before. This man is blind. We want to see you make him, give him sight. We want to see it. He took the man and walked out of it. He wouldn't show them. They were not worthy, weren't fit. He walked him out of town. And when they were out of town, then he touched him. And I know in his own mind he was saying, Father, if we could only implant the truth in his mind as simple as it is. And for you, the answer was, I see trees as men walking. In other words, the trees and the plantings are symbolic of the message God has for you. You were planted by God. The Kenites were planted by Satan. Why? Who was Cain's father? Why was Cain a murderer? Jesus would tell them in that same 8th chapter, not the same, we were in the 8th chapter of Mark, in the 8th chapter of St. John, Jesus makes it very clear, you're of your father, the first murderer. Who was the first murderer? Any Sunday school child could tell us. Cain, of course. Who was Cain's father? You know, he was of the devil. The word seed in the Greek is sperma, specifically male sperm. We have no doubt about what happened if you understand a little language. Again, he was not speaking in a parable. He was explaining one. What did he want you to know the difference then? The difference in the trees. And it is for this reason, when you sum it all up, that out of the seven churches, people always say, which church should I attend? Which one is correct? Well, he gave you seven examples in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of what people were teaching. And he only approved two of them. The others, he said, you're going to fall. Well, you sure? I hope you would not want to be in one of those churches. I surely do. Or at least if you were in it, you would be a worker there planting seeds and at least knew the truth yourself. What two churches did he approve of? Smyrna and Philadelphia. What did they teach that was in common? Those that Eudas, those that claimed to be of Judah but were not, in fact, did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan, the planning of the devil. They knew who they were and they taught who they were. The Kenites, of course, the Hebrew word that simply means the sons of Cain. So you see, seeing men walking as trees has a great deal of depth to it, especially when you take the name of the town, Bethsaida, the fish that would later be the Christian symbol. And I know I'm repeating this, but I want you to remember it. That the word fish in the Greek is a cipher, which is iota, chi, epsilon, theta, and sigma, which is a cipher that means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior, or in the Greek, Iosus Christos, Theos, Ki, Sata, Savior. That's what it means. And he would want you to know that. So simple that a child could understand it. With the cipher always, and when we do our documentaries, when we find, as in that beautiful cave in Clay County, Kentucky, hidden way back in the hills, it takes a pretty good walker to even get there. This place of worship with a face, the divine eyes, so to speak, which in pictographs means represents and signifies Savior. And then to have that word etched on that cave wall in ancient Hebrew, fish, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Meaning, not a new thing, but it's something you need to know. You are a planting of God. Do you know something? Let your mind go back to Isaiah 61 a moment and lock in on that verse that Christ would read half. Roll up the scroll and lay it back down. And then we know what followed is that would follow that would be the day of vengeance. I do not believe myself that that day is all that far in the future. When? Hey, I don't know. But God puts dates in the Bible for us to continue studying and being watchful. But he makes it so easy for us to understand what it is he would have you to know that is locked in the Scriptures, that cannot be changed by man in such a simple way, a cipher, a riddle, a parable, that when you walked away and saw the fish, that you would know what it meant, that that was a place that they believed, number one, that Jesus was the Son of God. That's a big step. Many people believe that Jesus Christ existed, but believing that he was the Son of God seems to be a big hurdle for some people. But also that he was Savior. Here would be that sign, a sign that says a great deal more than is written, but locked in for those with knowledge, whereby they would know. And you see, there's a far simpler time. Once he put it right back down where the rubber meets the road. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31 in closing. What is happening here in Ezekiel chapter 31 is our people always wanted to lean on Pharaoh. Oh, Egypt will get us out of it. Egypt can take care of the king of Babylon, and you know what the king of Babylon represents in the book of Revelation. And God said, you go down there and ask the king of Babylon what he thinks he is in relationship to Satan. Satan couldn't save you. Ask him what he thinks he is, because in other words, God could squash him at any time he so chose. We pick that thought up, Ezekiel chapter 31, and let's take the second verse. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Question. Why would my people want to lean on you? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Now, listen to me closely, and I guess you'll just have to take my... No, your companion Bible will back me up on this. The word Assyrian, and we're speaking about the Garden of Eden here, and I'll document that, or you can for yourself in a moment, because it will say it. The Assyrian has no article there, because there were not Assyrians there. Assyrian is Asha in the Hebrew tongue. This particular word locked in the Masorah is T-Asha. Do you know what T-Asha is? It's a plain old box cedar. And the play on it is Satan always wanted to be a cedar of Lebanon, which is symbolic of God's children, those that love him, those that follow him. But all Satan was a plain old box cedar. I mean, it looked kind of like a cedar of Lebanon. It might have even smelled like one. But it wasn't. There was a great difference. So the article is Satan. All right? Verse 4. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants. And sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Now listen to me closely. What do waters symbolize in prophecy? Revelation chapter 17, the closing two verses tell you they're symbolic of people. And this old dude sets himself up where he forces the people themselves to hold him up or think he is Big Daddy, all right? King of the hill. Prettiest thing that God ever created. Most influential on the minds of people. I mean, that's just the way he is, and that's the way he was when he was described in Ezekiel 28 as the protecting cherub, all right? In other words, he's got a way of paying off everybody that will solicit his aid to furrow his little streams of water, which will take you to hell. They'll float your little Christian boat right to hell if you follow it, but be that as it may. Verse 5. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. He takes control. Boy, you gave him a chance, and God gave him one. He allowed him to be the prince of darkness in this earth age. Do you know his actions? Do you know his M.O.? He's got one. Works the same way all the time. Verse 6, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So subtle that he can deceive most, even in this generation. Can you believe it? People well educated would accept rapture doctrine when it's not even in God's Word, but it is taught from pulpits. Strange thing. People are not too bright to think for themselves. As long as the multitude believes a certain thing, they don't need any documentation. And only a fool will accept something without documentation. Or you're in trouble, friend. Your father wrote you this letter for your own benefit, that you can check things out. Do you love him enough that you've ever read it? Do you call yourself Christian? You're not, until you are informed of your father's word. You're only a beginner. And if you're not careful, even in carrying the name Christian, when the spurious Christ shows up, you're going to be worshiping the wrong Christ, and you're no longer a Christian after that. You're a worshiper of a false Christ. He warned you of that here. And that's what he's talking about. Most of the world likes to play the harlot. After that, that's the biggest and the prettiest, all right, rather than using common sense and following the Word of God. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. He took charge. The cedars in the garden of God, this is Eden, could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in beauty. I made him, God speaking, I made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Edom that were in the garden of God envied him. Now, we're going to stop there because most of you are familiar with that chapter. God allowed him to be the deceiver. Why? He wants you to love him. Our Father wants you to love him. It is written in the Minor Prophets where God says, I am a great fir tree. That's why the fir tree symbolizes eternal life. It never, supposedly, when you look at that tree walking, it's always green. It lives. It has eternal life, or it symbolizes eternal life. God says, I am that great fir tree. Well, like father, like child, you are of that tree also. The cedars of Lebanon have always to do with you in God's Word, symbolizing. That's why most people never understand the book of Revelation. They do not understand the symbology of God. And yet, it's like we ourselves teach our little children by drawing apples. If we want to teach them to count, we say, here's an apple, and there's an apple, and if I take this apple and then give you that apple, how many apples do you have? Well, that's what God's doing to you. And I'm not talking down to you, but I tell you, he oversimplifies it even, that seemingly is in a way that anyone could understand it. But Christ said something else to you when he touched that blind man. Friend, a lot of them are not going to see it. They're not going to understand it. Number one, they don't care. It's the reason many times. Number two, they're too busy trying to outwit the world, outsmart the world, whereby they can gain wealth. And quite frankly, wealth doesn't come by outdoing the world, but by outwitting it. When you beat Satan at his own game, hey, you got it made, friend. When you begin to catch on to his tricks of usury and a few other things where you can rise above that, you can make more money than they can. If that's what your bag is, no problem. It's all there. It's in the Word, the basis of God's plan. But they just get a little too busy to appreciate the part of it that brings you peace of mind, which is the most valuable thing in the world aside from our Father Himself and the Son. Peace of mind. That you know and that you understand that you can take care of yourself and that you can be a mighty warrior for Him in knowledge by putting His armor on yourself, whereby as a tree walking of the correct planting, that you can represent that gospel that He brought forth that takes away pain. Heavy hearts when people are down and depressed. Always be fair in your decisions. When it comes to a point where you're making a decision, always please God rather than people. When it comes right down to that, if you can please people, by that I mean accommodate them, beautiful. But if it goes against God's grain, you don't do that. Always stand firm. Don't say things to make people feel good. If it's a spade, friend, you can say, if you want to lighten it up, say, it was a new spade. And I'm thinking of a shovel, all right? You know, there's some of you play cards. Hey, I don't mind. Every time we go on a documentary, you'd be surprised what goes on in the back of the airplane while we're flying. They're back there dealing the cards. I mean, you can hear it. They're a bunch of rummies, right? I think that's the only game they know is rummy. I took the back seat one time and put, I think it was Mike up as co-pilot. Do you know how to play rummy? No. We're going to teach you. All right? Well, be that as it may, a spade is a spade. Excuse me for digressing. A spade is a spade. You call it one. You always be fair. And first of all, accept God's Word. Dig into it. You know, the little verse we started with? He came up to Bethsaida. He didn't stay there. He left. And he touched him, and he couldn't quite cut the mustard because the old boy could just see like somebody that had cataracts, like boy, just like trees walking. And then he touched him again, and he could see clearly. That's what a lot of people would get from it. But you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Enjoy His Word. It is so pregnant as it grows and as it expands in your mind, simplifying life itself, alleviating the heaviness, the trouble, and bringing in peace of mind with understanding. Do you know what that makes you then? A blessing to people that are around you, whereby they can sense that you're just solid, that you know what you're doing, that you're successful. And that's what God wants you to be. When you do, inasmuch as He is your Father, and inasmuch as He planted you, do you know He owns the world? And do you know that He gives you what you need with pleasure? It just makes His day to give you something. I'm going to... Perhaps this may mislead some people. I guess aviation in my life has been such a part of my life, and I so love flying. There's nothing I would rather do than just soar in the skies and skip and roll and loop. and just be in the heavens, just waltzing, you know, on the currents and feeling the majesty. I had a pilot's license before I had a driver's license. This ministry began. And naturally, this has always been a thing with Anna and I. She's always allowed me to have an airplane. You know, it was kind of our second car. When we took vacations, Birdman was on the move, you know. And we had a nice little twin stationed down here at Siloam, and this ministry began to grow so fast that I didn't fly it for 2 years, but it was still the maintenance and the upkeep and insurance. And she comes to me one day and she says, "Don't you really think it's a..." She knew what that... See, I have a love affair. When I own an airplane, it's my baby. Okay? It's my sweetheart. You know? The little Cheyenne, I go out and I stroke her strobes, you know, and hold her and listen to her little jets. Not little, but, you know. Anyway, I thought about it and I thought how much money that I had spent. I mean, it wasn't my work's, the ministry's airplane, mine, okay, from my own pocket. And I thought, yeah, that just really doesn't make sense. But it near broke my heart. And I'm serious. It near broke my heart for the first time in 30 years to be without wings. You know, my joy, my pride, my airplane, gone. And the day I sold it, I went down to the airport and I watched it as it flew off. And there was a tear or two, you know, came down. And yeah, I'm a big man and everything, but that was my love. See, what I'm saying is how much I loved it. And I was without wings for 4, 5 years, something like that. And then it became necessary that we have one in the ministry. And do you know what God gave me? That little puddle jumper I had that I was so in love with. And it, you know, I hate to call her a puddle jumper, but that's what she was, you know. And we got a bigger one, nice big twin. It's called a Panther. Got an oversized engines, hot rod. Boy, I mean, we could do documentaries, you know, and so forth all over the country. And then he gave us a Cheyenne 2. Prop jets, you know what I mean? Get up to altitude, pressurized. And then a company gave us a Cheyenne 4. Pressurized to 41,000 feet, cruises 400 miles an hour. Yeah, we have to go to school. As a matter of fact, we went week before last. Once a year to get proficient, because you're flying up there with the big boys. As a matter of fact, you are one of the big boys. 9 passenger. What's my point? It's not mine, it's the church's, but do you see what God gave me back in place of that because I gave it up for Him? You see, is that a bad analogy? I don't think so. I think you can understand that. God will always... He took a little $14,000 airplane that I own myself and replaced it ultimately with a $2 million airplane. And it didn't cost the church anything, hardly. That's the way He works. And you look at me and say, "Do you believe it?" I live it. All right? I live it. That's why we went into Europe. Do you think we got a free ride into Europe? 1 hour off satellite going into reaching 100 million people in Europe this past week? That cost big ones. But He takes care of His own. It makes His day if you are serious about following Him and blessing you. But you've got to be real, because you know what? He's real. And don't you ever let anyone tell you different. I feel in a way that I've kind of digressed, but I felt it. I had to make the point that you're a child of God. You're something special. You're His planting. He wants to use you. And once you do your work, He'll see to it that you have whatever you need. And what a blessing He can make it. He can make it better for you than you ever dreamed possible. Because He owns the world, all right? And you're His child. He wrote you a lot of promises right there. Most people are too ignorant of God's Word and are biblically illiterate. They can't even claim one of those promises. And He sure isn't going to give it to you if you don't claim it or earn it, because He doesn't give stuff away for free regardless of what people say. All right? I wish. Wishing don't cut it, friend. Doing it cut it. Reminds me of a story. There was two farmers down here in the south, and they were sitting over under a shade tree. I just know this should be on this tape, all right, this lecture. They were sitting under a shade tree, and it was pretty close to the railroad track. And this train's going by, and this one farmer, I mean, it had been kind of a dry, bad year, and he said, "Man," he said, "I wish I had that whole train load of watermelon." And the other old farmer said, "Jake, if you had that whole train load of watermelon, would you give me one?" And he said, "Farmer, you shut up. If you're too lazy to wish for your own melon, you can do without." Okay? So, it's kind of the way it is, see? All right? You're either a cutter, a can-do type person, or you're a wisher. Wishers don't ever amount to a hill of beans. Cutters get it done. They do a little dreaming. Call it wishing if you want, but they always do something about it. You know, that's what God... In other words, what am I telling you? You're some of the best stock in the world because you come out of the branch. He's the branch, and you're the leaves. The vine. He's the vine, you're the branches, and God prunes them a little bit, and He'll cut off them old dead things. That's why wishers don't get anywhere. They trim them off. They don't produce a little fruit. They're gone. You're out of the best branch there is, and you can really be somebody if you just take hold of it and serve Him. Do it. He'll love you for it. Have we digressed? I don't know. I think probably not. You're not a second-class citizen. Christians don't take a back seat to anybody. If you're teaching someone, well, I thought we were supposed to turn the other cheek. We are. If you're teaching someone, let's say if I were to go down to a local church and I'm really teaching what I did this morning, they'd get a little upset, maybe. And if he reached out and smacked me like that, I'd say, "All right, if that makes you feel good, you go ahead." Because I caused it. See, I shouldn't have been telling him the truth in the first place. But be that as it may, all right? But if somebody comes up out on the street and reaches out and slaps you, you knock him on his coon dog, you know? You don't have to take... The Bible doesn't say you have to take that kind of stuff, all right? In other words, you've got to understand what he's talking about. He said, get along with your neighbor... if it's possible. So enjoy life. That's what I'm saying. You're a child of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering together to study Thy Word. Be with us this day. We ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen.